Please turn your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This morning's topic is entitled Walking to Please God, taken from chapter 4, verse 1. The first word in verse 1 is the word furthermore. That tells us that it is directly linked to the verses before chapter 4, verse 1, and that would be verse 13, which teaches us, to the end God may establish our hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. That means, for Christians, one day we will all be caught up in the clouds of glory, where we will see Christ, where we will see God face to face, where everything that we are so used to in this world will be left far behind, and all we can recall would be a distant memory. For what you see, what you taste, what you touch will soon be a thing of the past forever. For this world will be destroyed by the power of God because of the sin and the wickedness that had been in this world for many, many millenniums. If we as Christians believe in this truth, that we will see Christ face to face one day, that this world is truly not our home, then the next few verses, chapter 4, verse 1, 2, and 3, speaks of a life that must be changed, not in the future, but right now. This present life, that's why we get this title, Walking to Please God. How to live this life in a way that will be pleasing to God. We know that God is omnipresent. There is nowhere we can hide from God, and God sees everywhere we go, everything we do. And because he is also omniscient, he knows every thought that we think. He knows every motive behind every action. He knows why we are here. He knows why we sing hymns. He knows why we serve him or why we do not serve him. He knows everything that we do without exception. We cannot hide from him. And that's why Paul's encouragement to the Christians in Thessalonica, bearing in mind that one day you're going to see God face to face, for this is your ultimate eternal destiny. Let this present life be impacted by this truth. And therefore he says, walk in a way that will be found pleasing before God. Because the alternate is to walk in a way that will be pleasing before men. Because there are only these two alternates. There is no third choice. And if we live a life that is pleasing before men, then we have to believe in no absolutes. Everything is relative. There is no right. There is no wrong. If you have an immediate boss who is very honorable, then you will toe the line and you will conduct yourself in a very honorable way in the office. And if this boss is replaced by another boss who is dishonorable, and if your motive is to please men, then you will conduct yourself in a most dishonorable way. In your business dealings, you will tell lies. In your business dealings, you will do things that you never did in front of your previous boss because he was not like that. And then you will continue to change according to whom you plan to please in your workplace. At home, you will be another different person. In school, another different person. And then in your workplace, school, recreation, overseas, you will be so many different people, so many times. The Bible calls these people actors. But the King James translators translated these actors using an H word. You know what's an H word? The H word is called hypocrites. Because in Greek, that's exactly what actors are, hypocrites, pretending to live a life that they are not really. And so you have actors who are pretending to be very, very brilliant brain surgeons. They can't even cut an apple. But they are brain surgeons in the movie. In real life, nothing. They could be lawyers. They could be astronauts. They could be anything and everything in the movies. That's why they're called actors. Actually, they should be called hypocrites. But the wonderful thing in the outside world is that these hypocrites are being awarded for their wonderful hypocrisy. Right? Because they are so good in their hypocrisy that they are so convincing that at times when you watch these hypocrites, you cry. You realize that? You are crying because these hypocrites are so good in their hypocrisy. That's what they have done. And some of us may borrow the skill and bring it into our own lives. We bring it into church. One may smile and smile and be a villain, William Shakespeare says. Do you agree with that? Some churches train their greeters and ushers to smile, showing as many teeth as possible. So ushers and greeters this morning, did you show a lot of teeth? Yes or no? But A.W. Tozer said, but I can sense that kind of display when I'm greeted by a man who is smiling because he has been trained to smile. I know I'm shaking the flipper of a trained seal. The world is glad of an excuse not to listen to the gospel message because of the inconsistencies of Christian. Keith Miller described hypocrisy this way. It's never ceased to amaze me when we Christians have developed a kind of selective vision, which allows us to be deeply and sincerely involved in worship and church activities and yet almost totally pagan in the day-in, day-out guts of our business lives and never realize it. Two different people, three, four, five. It's like we are having this sickness of multiple personalities and we are not aware of it. Like Christianity is just kind of a game that we play. Then when I'm with different people, I become a totally different person, a Jekyll and Hyde mentality. We are so accustomed to wearing disguise before others that at times we are unable to recognize ourselves. It is said that this late Peter Sellers, the actor who acted in the Pink Panther, he was so good in imitating the voices of people. The one time when he was interviewed, the interviewer asked him, what exactly is your natural voice? What is your own natural voice? He said, I really do not know. I have forgotten what my real voice sounded like. And that's what hypocrisy can do to us. It is so important as Christians that if we truly, sincerely believe that this world is not our home, that we have a home in heaven awaiting us, prepared by the Lord Jesus Christ, who had gone ahead of us to prepare a way for us, to prepare a mansion for us, that one day we will all be there. Then walk to please God. Because when you walk to please God, you will be constant. Because you know that God doesn't change. The same yesterday, today, and forever. Whether you are at home, He is there. He is watching you. Whether you are in the workplace, He's watching you. Whether you are playing a game, He's watching you. Whether you're far away from home or near home or in the home, He's watching you. You will remain constant. People will look at you and people will see you and this is so and so. No guile, no facade. He is absolutely 100% transparent and sincere. What you see is what you get. These are rarer than precious diamonds, such people. And we pray that all of us who name the name of Christ will be such. Of course, if you have your weaknesses, and we all have, then we'll try to improve on our weaknesses. Doesn't mean that, well, this is what you see and what you get, and we don't improve. We will try to improve our weaknesses, and we will continue constantly to develop and enhance our strengths. And you find that in the first part of verse 3a. This particular injunction cannot be commanded. That's why Paul says in chapter 4, verse 1, furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you. You see, you cannot command. There are many things that you can command. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not covet. These you can command. They are called the Ten Commandments. But there are certain things that the Bible would urge the Christian to do it because you want to do it from your heart, because something like this cannot be forced. Because if you force it, like you force an ill-disciplined, wayward child, because you don't do it, I cane you. He will do it externally, but in his heart, he will curse, he will swear, he says, no, I'm only doing it with my hands and with my head, with my leg, but never with my heart. Never. You just do it. You have to, because he had no choice. God doesn't want us to do that. God doesn't want us to live that kind of life, because there will still be hypocrisy. And so he used two very strong verbs. We beseech you. This is, of course, in the present tense. That means I continue to beseech you. This is like a personal request. And to make it even stronger, he used the word I exhort you. This is with earnest exhortation or request. This has a risen intensity. And when the two words combined together, and he used the word brethren, he did not impose, I am an apostle and you are not, therefore you do it because I tell you to. He said, we are brothers. I'm urging you. I'm begging. I'm pleading with you. I'm just simply making a request, because this is not something that you can force anyone. And if you are not prepared to do it willingly, it's between you and the Lord. It's between you and the Lord. If you want to live the life of a hypocrite, pretending to be what you are not, no one can force you. You have to do it from your heart because you say you are a Christian. Then let Christ be seen in your life, in the way that you speak, in every way you go. Let people see Christ in you. That's basically what it means. Don't be a hypocrite. Don't pretend to be hardworking because a teacher is standing there over your shoulder, or your boss is watching you. Be a God pleaser, never a man pleaser, or else you will be nothing but a hypocrite. They beseech you, Paul says, and we exhort you, not by himself, not because I am your spiritual father, or because I have suffered so much when I came to Thessalonica a few months back to bring to you the gospel. Won't you do it for my sake, Paul? Paul did not say that. Paul says, I exhort you, also in the present tense. I continue to exhort you by the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember what Jesus has done for you. Do it because of Jesus. Don't do it because of any pastor or any other human being, not also because of your children or your wife. Just do it because of Christ who died for you. Plain and simple. Plain and simple. Because you loved him. Because he loved you. And he gave his life for you. Remember the Lord's Supper? Remember the hymn that we read or we sang? What language shall I borrow to thank thee, dearest friend, for this thy dying sorrow, thy pity without end? Oh, make me thine forever, and should I be fainting, Lord, let me never, never outlive my love to thee. We pray and hope that these are the words that will come forth from lips that have been touched by the power of the Lord's salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Cannot be false. It has to be done willingly, from the heart. We are split spiritual personalities, Melvin Whitley says. We swear allegiance to one set of principles and live by another. We extol self-control and we practice self-indulgence. We proclaim brotherhood and we harbor prejudice. We laud character, but we strive to climb to the top at any cost. We erect houses of worship, but our shrines are our places of business and recreation. We are suffering from a distressing cleavage between truth we affirm and the values we live by. Our souls are the battlegrounds for civil wars, but we are trying to live serene lives in houses divided against themselves. You know how difficult, how tiresome it is, how exhausting it is to live the life of a hypocrite? Every time you keep on trying to please men, you don't know how to dress. You don't know where is the right place to eat. You don't know where to go, where you cannot go. You're so confused, trying to please everybody. But when you just simply learn to please God, you will begin to experience peace in your heart. You don't have to bother about this nonsense, unbiblical nonsense called self-esteem. You know who you are, and you are not affected by what people think of you. whether they're going to think well of you this way or that way. If I dress like this, will they think of me this way or that way? If I speak like this, you just speak godly words. You just dress modestly, not affected by fashion. You are just a Christian. So plain, so simple, so wonderful. Don't have to pretend. Just be yourself in your workplace. Let people see you for who you are, a Christian. If you have done wrong, apologize and bear the consequence. But live a holy life. Let them see you for who you are. Don't laugh at their dirty jokes. Tell them nicely, gently, that such language is most unbecoming. Why do you want to say it? Share with them the gospel. Tell them about Christ. Every which way you can. Any possibility you get, tell them. Tell your boss. Tell whoever the Lord brings into your life. Let them see Christ. And back it up by a life of holiness. Can't be forced. You have to want to do it. Nobody can point a gun at your head. We don't want to. You don't want to threaten anybody. No point. Because if you don't want to do it, no use coming. Like prayer meeting. So easy, isn't it, to increase the number in prayer meeting? Some churches make it compulsory for church membership. Other churches, they will score, they will bang, they will threaten. Some other churches, they will pay. Like, you want to come? We pay you. Everybody who comes from now onwards, we ask you to take attendance. Tuesday night prayer meeting, everybody who comes for 52 weeks, right? 52 Sundays, you will get $10,000. Every day you miss, we minus 1,000. After you miss more than five times, you get zero. Everybody will come. You want to come? Still won't come. 20,000. Would that be enough? Come. You see? So people all will come. Wow, everybody will come. Even clowns, strangers, stragglers, everybody will come. If you tell them. They will all come. And then what? Pray? You think God is playing games with us? He wants to see numbers and we come because we just show our bodies and that's it? And our heart is far, far away? Things like this you cannot force. That's why Paul says, I beg you. I exhort you constantly, again and again and again, by the Lord Jesus Christ, not because of who I am, but because of Christ. Because of Christ. Because Paul understood that many of them looked up to him. Many of them adored him. Therefore, they would obey the Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of the Apostle Paul. So much so that he had to write in Philippians, obey the word of God not only in my presence, but more so in my absence. Because they all loved him so much and looked up to him so much that they wanted Paul to approve of their lives. And so they will come for prayer meeting. They will give tithes and offerings to make sure the Apostle Paul knows. Because they sought his accolades, his patting on the back, his praises. They looked to him. But Paul says, no, don't do that. Even more in my absence, you obey the Lord. He did not say, please disobey the Lord in my presence. He did not say that. It's good. But do it with the right motive and the way to do it, he says, even more so in my absence. It is good to come for prayer meeting in Paul's presence, Paul says. But even more so you come for prayer meeting in my absence. When I'm not around, even more you must come. And that's what God expects of all his children. Not just church members, all his children. When you and I live a holy life from Monday to Saturday, Sunday is always a joy. When you and I live a worldly life from Monday to Saturday, Sunday is a drag. We drag our feet and sometimes we come to church on Sunday to soothe our conscience. And so we sing hymns without meaning what we sing. We say prayers instead of praying. We study God's word, we read God's word only on Sunday, but other than that, we don't even open our Bibles. We don't pray, we don't talk to God. God is so distant from Monday to Saturday. And then suddenly, Sunday, we all wear our masks and then we come to church. And then we play church. And then from Monday to Saturday, we change our mask and then we go into the world and then we do a totally different thing. How miserable a life to live. Sunday after Sunday, week after week, week after week, year after year, to live like that. It's so miserable, don't you think so? keep on pretending and pretending is so tiring and so exhausting. Be yourself. Be a Christian. That's what it means. Simply that. Because the second part of verse 1 tells us that when you walk to please God, this is how you grow. How you abound. That as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound, so that you may grow more and more and more and more and more. Abound in what? In God's grace, in God's mercy, in God's love, in all these things, in the blessings that God has for us. That's what Paul hoped to see in the lives of every believer that God had given him the privilege to lead to Christ. And that's what we all hope to see in every believer, every elder and deacon. That's why we plan programs, that's why we serve, that's why we do whatever we can to make sure that you are growing in the Lord. That's what all the activities are for. That's what all the Bible studies are for. That's what this church is meant to do, to be for you, that you may grow and abound. And you can't if you are a hypocrite. But if you are walking to please God, you will grow because you do it for the Lord. You read God's word for the Lord. And growing is something that must take place. You cannot grow by just simply sitting there and let time just tick, 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 tick away. And then as my white hair grows more and more, or as my hair grows thinner and thinner, suddenly as I age, I will automatically become a mature Christian. It doesn't work that way. You may grow old in years, but that's not always equal maturity of faith and Christianity if you do not take the necessary steps to grow. In his book called Folk Psalms of Faith, Ray Steadman tells the story of a woman who had been a school teacher for 25 years. When she heard about a job that would mean a promotion, she applied for the position. However, someone who had been teaching for only 1 year was hired instead. She went to the principal and asked why. The principal responded, "I am sorry, but you haven't had 25 years of experience as you claim. You have had only 1 year's experience 25 times." During that whole time, the teacher had not improved. Maturing as a child of God is the same. You may say you are a Christian for 30, 40 years. And it doesn't matter even if you are an elder or you have gone through Bible college or seminary with your strings of degrees. If it is not a life that is lived in the sight of God that is found pleasing and acceptable to Him, it doesn't matter. It makes no difference. But the Word of God is important. But you must apply the Word of God into your heart, into your life. There is no shortcut, because the Bible says to one who is born again, you are now alive. There is a spiritual child that is in you now. And this spiritual child needs to grow. The child must not remain a midget or stunted. And nobody wants any physical child to remain a stunted midget. You want the child to grow up to be adulthood, whereby the child will learn to fend for himself and stand on his own two feet. That's what every parent desires and plan and hope to do in a world that is wicked. And so in the spiritual realm, it is the same thing. When you are truly born again, you are a spiritual child now. And the Bible says the only thing that can feed this spiritual child is the Word of God, because it is the milk to the baby when the child is young. And then as the child matures, the Word of God will also be the meat, because it is a wonderful book. It is both the milk and the meat to everyone who is born again. And then you must grow and grow and grow. And there must be this hunger for the Word. And as you learn to grow more in the knowledge of the Word of God, your faith will grow. You learn to love correctly. You learn to pray correctly. You learn to handle circumstances correctly, because now the wisdom of God is with you. You can think like God because you have the Word of God inside you. And then husband and wife relationship will ultimately be transformed. Now you have a godly husband, a godly wife, who will be able to think like God because you have the Word of God in you. And when both husbands and wife think like God, they do things the same way that God wants them to do according to scriptures, you know how happy and contented the home would be. When you think like the world and you want to go like the worldly way, your wife wants to go the godly way or vice versa, there will be a clash, there will be a conflict because you want to go in opposite directions. But that's what the Word of God will do for us, that will help us grow. A person can be a Christian for many years, yet remain spiritually immature. And a good example of this is found in an incident described by Ethel Barrett in her book, It Only Hurts When I Laugh. She said that when D.L. Moody became a Christian, he developed such a hunger for God's Word, spent so much time reading it, and was so quick to obey it that he became a menace, in inverted commas, to some believers. His rapid spiritual growth was an embarrassment to certain people who, though they had been saved for years, never grew up in Christ. Week after week in the church Moody attended, he would share a new experience he had with the Lord. Finally, some of the older saints who just couldn't stand it, feeling humiliated by his exemplary life, went to Moody's uncle and urged him to quiet down his nephew. Ethel Barrett drew this conclusion about Moody. His robust spiritual health and bounding energy disturbed their napping. He was just too much. So while they were sucking their thumbs, he was growing until he left them far behind. He grew more in a few years than they did in 30 years. So please do not just sit there and let time tick by and automatically you will grow in spiritual maturity. It doesn't happen that way. When the DHW program first started, so many of you signed up. Today, so few. What happened? Because the program itself demands that you study the Bible from Monday to Saturday. And then on Sunday, you come and you share. We expect many to come the first time round. And we also expect, sadly, that many will also fall by the wayside. It takes time, it takes effort, it takes sacrifice. It doesn't just come like that. You like to eat very, very delicious cooked food? You think you just get a child or somebody who just grow up out of the blue somewhere, just come down from a mountain, has never cooked in his life, and then suddenly just get into the kitchen and then voila, come out the most delicious whatever you could think of. Oh, he just can cook like that. It doesn't happen that way. You don't believe you try it. You go home and try, just cook something and then you just see whether, just take whatever that is found in the kitchen cabinet, just take and just put in and then just cook. And then at the end of it, you can call it your name. Kuku Pai Tiao or whatever it is. And you eat. You see whether it's nice or not. And then you think in the spiritual realm. You think you can just like that, you know the Word of God. Yeah, some parts of the Word of God, it's easy. But there are many other parts that require you to sit down, to meditate, to think and to contemplate. And it doesn't just happen like that if you do not set aside time, priority. At least half an hour, 1 hour, I will set aside to study God's Word. No matter what, I will set aside, I will make time, priority. If you don't, you're going to skip it because Satan will not leave you alone. He's going to send all kinds of temptations and distractions to draw you away. Because it is a spiritual warfare. Thank God that many of you attended the night classes in FEBC. And we pray that more would attend because that's one avenue to grow. Attend as a class, then there are others who will continue to help you, push you along. You do assignments, you do homework, so you have added impetus to help you dig deeper into the Word of God. Make it an important priority in your life. Buy books, buy software program that will help you understand the Word of God as best as you know how. Because once you have it, you will grow. The power of the Word of God coupled with a willing, obedient heart, desiring to please God, mixed with the Word of God, you will grow in leaps and bounds, far exceeding many who may have been Christian for 40 years, but they have never grown. And you, in 4 years, would grow faster than them, and they are still sitting there sucking their thumb. Still sucking their thumb with their little infant head and then with their little pacifier. And then they see you growing and they are not happy. They see you so alive and so thrilled by the Word of God and they just sit there, they will not be happy. Very uncomfortable. And then you say, well, I'm so many years a Christian. And then you look at him and this and that. And that's all they can do. Murmur, grumble, complain. envy, jealous, striving. The Bible called this kind of behavior carnal. Carnal wisdom, not godly wisdom. You can see that in James chapter 3. Lastly, if we learn to walk to please God, this is your sanctification. For we know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. That's the word of God, to obey the word of God. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, an evidence that you are born again. Someone who walks pleasing in the sight of God. This is your evidence, this is your assurance, this is your sanctification. For this is the will of God for you, and you're living it out. You do not do holy things to become holy. Please understand this, you cannot do that. You do not become holy by reading the Bible, by taking the Lord's Supper, by getting baptized, by giving tithe and offering, by serving. You do not become holy by doing all these things. But you do all these things because you are holy. Holiness is what God has done for us in our lives. God did not give us power to imitate Him. Because to imitate Him means you do all these holy things. You pray, you sing, and all this. God did not give us the power to do that, because God gives us Himself, His very self, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Sanctification is not something our Lord does in us. Sanctification is God Himself in us. Oswald Chambers. The test of sanctification is not our talk, but holiness and singing pious hymns, but what we are like when no one sees us, especially with those who knows us best. That's where you want to see whether you are a sanctified person, whether you are a holy person. Not when we are here on Sunday, when everybody is watching you like a hawk, and then you behave. You carry your big fat Bible and you walk up the bus. Wow, you are. Well, you see, Holy Joe is here, right? Then you dress nicely and then you walk around. Wow. Then when you pray, you pray in such a way, make sure everybody can hear your perfect English prayer. Put on a show. That is not holiness. Holiness is Christ in us. And when you walk in a way that is pleasing to God, that is the evidence of one who is holy, your sanctification. That's what the Bible says in verse 3. Verse 2 talks about the importance of the Word of God. That you may know the Word of God, that you may grow through the Word of God. And it is an evidence of your sanctification. Horatius Bonar reflected on this subject of sanctification, because sometimes we think that, well, I will be holy when it comes to big, big, important things. Horatius Bonar says this: a holy life is made up of a multitude of small things. It is the little things of the hour and not the great things of the age that fill up a life like that of the apostles Paul or John or David Brainerd or Henry Martin. Little words, not eloquent speeches or sermons. Little deeds, not miracles or battles or great heroic effort or martyrdom, make up the true Christian life. It is the little constant sunbeam, not the lightning, the waters of Siloam that go softly in their meek mission of refreshment, not the waters of the rivers, great and mighty rushing down in torrent, noise and force, that are the true symbols of a holy life. The quietness, the little things that you do. Nobody watches, but you continue to do them. A little word here and there, a kind word here, a kind word there, a kind deed here, a kind deed there. Be a Christian, just a simple, plain Christian. Be who you are. Take a good, good look at yourself in the mirror. If you are truly born again, what is looking back at you is a child of God. Be a child of God. That's it. That's what it means. If we truly believe that one day we will be in heaven, that this world is not our home, one day we are going to see Christ, then let this be what we are doing right now in the present. Live a life pleasing to God. Why do you want to read God's word? Because this is who I am. Why do you come for prayer meeting? Why do you come to church? Why do you give? Why do you serve? Because this is who I am, a child of God. You make mistakes? Yes, we make mistakes. We say, please forgive me. If I have hurt you, forgive me. And move on. There will be all these little misunderstandings. But that's why we need Christ, isn't it?
That's why all of us need Christ, because the alternate can be very, very devastating, a life of hypocrisy. If you are not walking to please God, then the alternate is walking to please man. Unless you're not walking, because someone described how we are not hypocrites. Well, we cease to be hypocrites either when we are asleep or when we are dead. Maybe some of us are so good at it, even when they're sleeping, we look like hypocrites. Years ago in Germany, in conclusion, this is a true story. There was a young Jewish boy who had a profound sense of admiration for his father. The life of the family centered around the acts of piety and devotion prescribed by their religion. The father was zealous in attending worship and instruction and demanded the same from his children. While the boy was a teenager, the family was forced to move to another town in Germany. In the new location, there was no synagogue, and the pillars of the community all belonged to the Lutheran Church. Suddenly, the father announced to the family that they were all going to abandon their Jewish traditions and join the Lutheran Church. When the stunned family asked why, the father explained that it was necessary to help his business. The youngster was bewildered and confused. His deep disappointment soon gave way to anger and a kind of intense bitterness that plagued him throughout his life. He left Germany and went to England to study. He sat daily at the British Museum, formulating his ideas and composing a book. In that book, he introduced a whole life and worldview and conceived of a movement that was designed to change the world. In the book, he described religion as an opiate for the masses that could be explained totally in terms of economics. Today, there are billions of people in the world who live under the system invented by this embittered man. His name, of course, is Karl Marx. The influence of this father's hypocrisy is still being keenly felt around the world. Walking to please God or to please man. Yours to choose. Mine to choose too. Let us pray. Our gracious, merciful, loving Heavenly Father, help us, O Lord, as we think of our eternal dwelling place in Thy holy presence, not because we deserve it, but because of Your grace and Your mercy when Thou send the Lord Jesus Christ into this world to die for our sins. We pray, O Lord, for some who may still be outside Thy kingdom, or perhaps because of bad Christians they have had experience with them, they resist even right now the gospel message. O Lord, may Thy Holy Spirit bring conviction to their heart, that they will see and understand that the witness and testimony of hypocrite Christians should not and must not cause this person to reject Thy only begotten Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. O Lord, speak to their hearts. We pray, Father, for us who call ourselves Christians, who say that we know Him and we know Thee. Help us therefore, O Lord, who claim to have a home in heaven, that the life that we live right now is a life that is pleasing before Thee and not men. For when we learn to walk in a way that is pleasing before Thee, help us to do it from our hearts by growing through the study of Thy holy word and an evidence of our sanctification. Make this true and real in our lives. O Lord, may Thou help us to be true to ourselves before Thee. In Jesus' name, we give thanks and pray. Amen.